All right. How are we?
Good.
Great. Good? Great? Who's great? All right. You want to stick around that guy. We good?
Yeah.
All right. Mike, thank you for that great prayer. Where's Mike? I got the chance to work with Mike this weekend in Atlantic Islands, and I've worked with him many weeks since the storm. Thank you for that great prayer. So much in it about the Lord as the shepherd, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Thank you. And thank you for the welcome to the service and for the time of silence, Andy. Last weekend, I was asked a question that I have not been asked in a really long time. I had spent the day with a group of guys that had driven down from Albany to work with me in Highlands on some of the homes that were hurt. They knew that I was a pastor, and we worked side by side all day. And when we were driving back in the car, one of them asked me this: "How long have you been a pastor?" I hadn't thought about that for a while. As many of you know, I came here 10 years ago to Red Bank. And in the beginning, I wouldn't have said that I was a pastor. Looking back, I definitely was being a pastor in the way that I could with those ruffians in the skate park. Some of them are still here, and I've been your pastor for 10 years. But before saying 10, I thought back to before that time, because I wasn't just a pastor when I came here. But years back, I began first as a volunteer in a youth group where I knew some of you. And then years after that, I ended up being a director of youth ministry. And I added up the years in my head as we drove along, and I answered him that I've been a pastor for 20 years. He was quiet. And then he asked me this. He did not say, "Did you start pastoring when you were 5 years old?" Okay? I'm older than that. He said, "What has your experience taught you?" And it was quiet in the car. We were all tired. We'd been working all day. And I thought about those 20 years and the thousands of people that I've interacted with. And immediately, there were two things that came to my mind. The first thing I said to him is this: I have learned from my experience that everyone needs help. I've been in the skate park with kids who are addicted to drugs, and that's all they had in their lives. And I've been in the president's office at one of the most prominent seminaries in the country and rubbed elbow with the academic dean. And I've been with everybody in between. I've been with some of the poorest people in this entire country. I spent a year with. I lived in one of the richest towns there is in our country. I've known people who were educated longer than some of you have been alive, and people who never went to school. And what I will tell you is that in my 20 years, I've learned that everyone needs help. Not just some people, everyone. The kind of help is different, but what's absolutely the same about every person that I've ever met, anyone who's ever really opened themselves up to me, and what's true about me too, the one who's standing before you tonight, is that we all need help. And that was the first thing I said to him. In these two decades, I've learned that everybody needs help. And then the second thing that I've learned, which I shared with him right after that, was this: the help that we all need has to come from God. And I'll tell you why I said that. Because I've known a lot of people in those 20 years who've tried really hard to help themselves. And do you know what happens every time? They fail. And I've known a lot of really good people in these two decades who've worked hard at helping others. And sometimes they can help a bit. They can grab someone and pick them up a bit. But when it comes to the real help that we need, you know that we're not able to help one another? And this last lesson has taken me some years to learn. But despite the fact that I'm an ambitious pastor who wants really badly to do good for others, I also have learned that the help that people need, I can't give it. The help that we all need comes from one place and one place only, and it comes from God. And I know that not only from trying to help and seeing it fail, but I know it because I myself have witnessed with my own eyes the miraculous help that God has given to people over and over again. Have some of you seen that? Have some of you received that help? Maybe some of you are in a place right now where you are feeling God's help and you love it. Maybe some of you, it's only a distant memory of the time he helped you, but many of us know that God helps. Is that right? Christmas is coming. And I've been trying my very best to think through what comes to us at Christmas. Jesus comes. We all know that, right? Jesus is born at Christmas. But who is this Jesus? Tonight, I want to say this. At Christmas time, we learn that God gives us the help that we need when he comes in person as Jesus Christ. And there's an image that's used in the scripture to depict who this Jesus is and who this God is. It's not just in the New Testament, it's in the Old as well. And it's the image of a shepherd with his sheep. And it's a carefully chosen image. And it's picked for a good reason. In part, it's picked because in the culture that first received these scriptures, the people who first heard it, for them, the image of a shepherd and a sheep would have been very familiar. They lived in an agrarian society where on every hill, there was a shepherd with his flock. And so they all knew what it looked like to picture a shepherd and a sheep. For many of us, it's not so, right? It's not a very common image. But the reason it was selected isn't just because it's familiar, but for this reason. Because that image and the complex that surrounds it, the image of a shepherd on the one hand and the sheep on the other, it communicates the main thing about God and all of us that we need to know. And here's what it is. It's simple. The sheep need the shepherd, or else they will surely perish. And you and I need God, or else there's no hope. And the beautiful thing about the scriptures that use this image about God and then about Jesus is they tell us that at Christmas time we get what we need, which is a shepherd. Would you spend some time with me on this evening? Because, as I said, it doesn't just begin in the New Testament, but in the Old, there's an image of the shepherd and the sheep that's used. And we're going to find this tonight in the book of Ezekiel. And so if you want to, if you have a Bible with you, you should turn to chapter 34 of that great book. If you don't have one with you, there's going to be text up here, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But in that book, in Ezekiel, it's an old book. Let me tell you a little bit about the setting before we read about the shepherd. Here's what you need to know. This book, Ezekiel, was written by this man who was close to God. He listened to God and he heard God speak and he shared what God said. He lived at a time when the people of God were doing very badly. The shepherd and the sheep, that pictures a relationship that is good when three conditions happen. First, when the shepherd is good. And then secondly, when the sheep trust the shepherd. When those two things happen, then the third thing happens, and that is the sheep thrive. But do you know that not all shepherds are good? Do you know that? See, if you lived back when this was written, you'd know there are bad shepherds out there. They're shysters. Just like there's bad businessmen and women in our own world, right? There's good business people, but bad ones too. It was like that then. There were bad shepherds. And there were also times when the sheep didn't trust the shepherd. Did you know that? If you lived back then, you would know. Right? If you were a shepherd, you know that you have a rod and staff not just because it looks cool to have this thing, but sometimes you got to whack the sheep because they don't trust you. You with me? And what that meant is back then, in this metaphor, sometimes the shepherd was bad and the sheep were in disarray and the world was a total chaotic mess. And it was a total chaotic mess, listen now, because the people don't have what they need. And what they need is help. You need help. Some of you, the help that you need is you're just too dumb to know what's good for you. Does that offend you? Let me just tell you before you get offended, I can give you 5 great examples of times where I myself suffered because I was too dumb to know what was good for you. I am afraid to ask how many of you know what I mean about my own self. You could list examples of how I've been so stupid. I'm not going to ask. Don't raise your hands. Sometimes the help we need, listen to this, is because someone else was cruel to us and we've been harmed. There are many who listen to me right now in this room who have issues, and not because of anything they've chosen, but because of parents who failed, or so-called friends who've just betrayed them, or someone who promised to love them but then turned away, or any number of other things. Sometimes the help we need is because we've been harmed. Sometimes the help we need is we just are restless. We're totally unsatisfied, and everywhere we look, everything we chased after that promises to give us what we need, it ends up not meeting our needs. And so we go on running after things that would be good. Some of you know this. Some in here, I'll just say it like this, are lost sheep, alone in the dark, caught up in things that are just destructive, and you're afraid and you don't know how to find your way back. In the time in which this was written, Ezekiel, that was the condition of the land. And so God took this man, Ezekiel, who listened, and said to him, I want you to say some things to the people out there. I want them to hear from me. And so you listen carefully, and then you repeat what I tell you to the people who will listen. And this is what God told Ezekiel to say. Look at in verse 2, we'll take it up there, in chapter 34. Thus says the Lord God. Now, you're going to have to stick with me here, okay? I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it. Ah, you shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strayed. You've not sought the lost. But with force and harshness, you have ruled them. The word that God gives to this sensitive man Ezekiel to speak to the people is first of all a word of judgment against what he refers to as the shepherds of Israel. Now, I want you to be clear before we proceed that we're in the world of metaphor. And so it's true that there were literally shepherds in Israel, men who lived out on the hills and took care of sheep. But here, God is using that image to teach something specific to the people through this man, Ezekiel. And the word shepherds there refers to the leaders in Israel, the kings and the priests. It was not uncommon, and I think this is clear through artifacts that have been discovered from the ancient days, that the image of a shepherd was often used to depict a king or a leader. And the way that it worked among God's people back then, in those many years before Jesus, is that there were specific folks who were appointed to have a special role of leadership over God's people. And what they were intended to do was to care for the people by giving them the help that they needed. But as we see here in Ezekiel, in this time, those shepherds did not do what they were supposed to do, but instead did something different. They did what they were not supposed to do. There are two things he says. I want you to look at them one at a time. First, let's look at what they were doing that they should not have done. In verse 3, it's quite plain, and operating within the world of the metaphor, here's what God says to these leaders. You eat the fat. Let me ask you this. Is fat good for you or bad for you? No, it's good for you. That's what you would have said back then. Is it really bad for you? Because I eat a lot of bacon. Back then, the fat was the good stuff, the tasty stuff, the stuff that was the most choice cut, like where the blubber was. If it's roasted properly and seasoned, it's good, right? Is anybody with me? Yeah. God looked at these leaders in Israel. What are you laughing about? Let's have some bacon afterwards and we'll see. God looked at the leaders of Israel, and instead of giving the very best to the people that they were supposed to be feeding, they kept it for themselves. And God knew that the people that he'd gathered together, they needed to eat. And instead of helping others, not just literally eating with others, but giving them the things that they needed to survive, the sustenance that they needed to take in, these leaders were greedy and they kept it for themselves. And so he says, you eat the fat. He adds to that, you clothe yourselves with the wool. And now you have to think in the image of the metaphor. Imagine now a shepherd taking all the wool that his sheep have for himself. The wool that the sheep have, that's the thing that keeps them warm at night. Imagine this greedy shepherd going to the ones that he's meant to be leading and exploiting them, robbing from them, taking from them the things that they need and using it for his own benefit without regard for their well-being. That happened back then. The leaders of the people actually exploited them rather than caring for them. Does this happen today still, by the way? He adds this last bit. You slaughter the fatlings. I think that means when there's one sheep there that looks tasty to you, that meets your appetite, you'll do anything to satisfy yourself, even kill it. And in this day, in Ezekiel's day, it had gotten to the point where the leaders were so treacherous that they were putting their own needs before the lives of others in the community of faith. And I would say that in an eerie way, you and I might be able to find examples of this in our own time. That's how it was in Ezekiel's day. God looked at the shepherds and watched those leaders exploiting the people and had only words of judgment for them because of their treacherous acts. The people were not getting what they needed. Instead, they were getting the opposite. That's the first thing he says to them. Now, he goes on to say very plainly in the second half of verse 3, on into verse 4, what they ought to have been doing. I want you to look at it again with me. But now as I read this, I want you to pay attention to how this material right here very clearly tells you and I what we need. He says, you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. You've not healed the sick. You've not bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strayed, and you have not sought the lost. You and I need to be fed. Not just literally fed, but you and I need sustenance, substance that we can take in that will nourish us so we can live. Yes, literal food, but we also need mental sustenance. You and I have been designed with brains that are meant to think, and we're meant to be stimulated, and our thoughts are meant to be provoked with the truth, and that's what we need. We need that kind of sustenance to come in us, or we'll die. We also need to be fed emotionally. Do you know what I mean? You were made with an appetite for love, and you're meant to be loved and love others. You were made for true, genuine, good relationships with others that build you up, that make you feel satisfied, that give you the chance to satisfy other people. You're meant to take that in. You're meant to be fed in that way. You're also meant to be fed spiritually. Do any of you know what it is to hunger spiritually? Yes? I'll tell you the most vivid image that I've seen of spiritual hunger in these last 3 weeks, and it's beautiful. It's all of the hundreds of people who are turning out in the towns that have been devastated by this hurricane to help. It's so beautiful, and it's beautiful because here we see the spiritual hunger that people have. Nobody wants to just live for themselves. Deep down inside, we want to serve the world and do good, and here's an opportunity. And there's been hundreds of people every weekend in Atlantic Highlands and Seabright. These are the only towns I've been to. I'm sure it's so in others. But here we see the deep spiritual hunger that we have, and you were meant to be fed. And in this day in Israel, those needs were not being met. That's not the only thing. You see as he goes on, not only did they not feed, but then he says this, you have not strengthened the weak. Do some of you in here know that you have weaknesses in your life? Is there anyone who doesn't think they have weaknesses? We all know. And what you need is for your weaknesses to be, you need to be strengthened where you're weak. You don't, listen now, you don't need to try harder where you're weak. That's not going to help. You need to be strengthened. You need someone to come and help you. And it's not just that you need to be fed and just that you need to be strengthened. He goes on to say, you have not healed the sick or bound up the injured. You and I are injured people. And all of us in different ways. Some of us because we didn't get enough attention as children, or others because we got too much. Some of us because we just keep running into the same old relationship problems, or others because we have no idea what our lives are for, but men, all of us are injured. And we're injured in a way that we can't help ourselves. We need to be helped. And then there's that last image where those shepherds failed. You've not brought back the strayed, and you have not sought the lost. I'll tell you, in these 20 years that I've worked with people, what always seems to be there at the very bottom when someone really opens up to me, and I'm so glad this happens, I'm so privileged to be a person who people do this with, is almost always a scared child inside of our exterior that's lost and knows it. Like a little girl who's wandered into the woods and has got lost and doesn't know how to get out. We need someone to come and find us. And this is what it's like to be a human being. To have these needs and to need help. And you might ask, why do I need help? And I might ask, why do I need help? Let's let this metaphor answer the question for us. Remember the metaphor that we're dealing with. God is the shepherd and we are sheep. And what's true about sheep is they need help. And so you're like a sheep. That's why you need help. I told a friend of mine this past week that I would be preaching on this. And I was thinking of looking for some images, and he emailed me this image, and this is why we need help. Look at this. This is why you need help. Now, when I first saw this sheep with this brilliant yellow bucket on its head, I thought this is fake, or maybe this is the only sheep that this has happened to. Now, you try this if you don't believe it. If you Google sheep with bucket on head, there's pages of different sheep in this same situation. Apparently, this is the way sheep are. They get their heads stuck in buckets. Now, think about this sheep for a minute. Look at the way he's physiologically made. Those stick little legs with those pointy toes. That sheep can't get that bucket off its own head, right? And as long as that bucket's on there, that sheep's not going to get any food or any water. The basic sustenance that it needs. With that bucket on its head, its eyes are blocked off from the world. And so, listen, this is bad for a sheep. It can't have any relationship with other sheep in the fold. It's by itself in its small little bucket world. And with that bucket on its head, without the food and water it needs, and without any companionship from other sheep, the worst of it is that sheep can't see the shepherd. And so the sheep is truly helpless. And maybe this is not very flattering, and I'll have to ask your forgiveness for saying this, but you and I and all people are like four-footed beasts wandering around in the pastures of our lives with buckets stuck on our heads. And there are no other sheep that can come and take the buckets off. And we can't take the buckets off ourselves. The only hope for us is that a shepherd will come with his hands, his supple, caring hands, and grab a hold of that bucket and yank it off. And the message that we get at Christmas time is that God comes down into this pasture with hands that are ready to remove these deadly buckets. I want to talk about this now already. It's still November. I want to talk about it now because when Christmas comes, and when you think, what is Christmas about? I want you to think it's about God giving Jesus. And I hope that last week when I talked about Jesus being the vine, that you will remember that Jesus is the vine who's planted in the ground and he grows. If I'm connected with him, then I can bear fruit in the world. And I also want you to think of him on Christmas Eve when you're lying down to go to sleep and you're worrying about the packages that you haven't wrapped or how your family members are going to feel about the gifts that you bought for them or what's going to happen with the conflicts that always happen at holidays. I want the last thought in your mind to be, Jesus is my shepherd. Get this bucket off my head. Come back to the passage with me for a moment in Ezekiel 34. I've rushed on ahead to Jesus, but too quickly. So far we've heard about how God looks at the leaders in Israel and says, they're failing because they're like a shepherd who doesn't do what the people need. But that's not where this passage ends. I'm only going to show you another bit of it. I encourage you, if you would like to read the whole chapter on your own. If you scan down a bit from what we've read and find your way down to verse 11, there is there what I find to be one of the most stirring and beautiful passages in the Old Testament where God says to his people who he is, who he will be. Not just who he is in some abstract world, but who he will become. And he uses an image that everyone there would know because they've seen it with their own eyes. And they would also know, like you and I hopefully know a little better now, how needy sheep were. And God takes this young man Ezekiel and whispers in his ear, you say this to the people. And here's what he says, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God. And I'm going to read for a bit and then we're going to pick it up. I myself will search for my sheep. This is verse 11. And I will seek them out as shepherds seek out their flocks when they're among their scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, don't you think about this. Think about you yourself and God saying this to you. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. This is what God wants for you. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited parts of the land I will feed them with good pasture. And the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And they shall feed on rich pasture, and the rich pasture of the mountains of Israel. I myself, and this is verse 15. Now look at this with your eyes. This is going to come up on the screen. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I'll feed them with justice. I was thinking about this on the way here today, and as I was thinking about it, I started to cry. And I thought, when I preach tonight, it's going to be like tears and snot all over. What a tender and beautiful thing for God to be. And not just tender and beautiful, but strong and powerful and mighty. And strong and powerful and mighty in his love for us, for all of us. Here, we have four things that I want to focus on now that God says he himself is going to do. He looks at the leaders and says, I'm going to do this. Now listen, in Ezekiel, this is a promise. You know what a promise is? Do you? This fellow does, thank you. Does anyone else know what a promise is? A promise is a statement in the present about the future that's not yet established. It's a statement that says now something definitive about then. And God makes promises, and they're trustworthy, and God alone, because God knows what's ahead. And here God makes a promise in Ezekiel. He says, I will be the sheep, or the shepherd of the sheep, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take them one at a time. Let's look at the first thing he says. He tells those people who will listen that he will make them lie down. And this image communicated an awful lot to those first hearers that it doesn't to us. It communicates quite simply this: secure rest. And I can say those two words and ask you right now, do you have enough secure rest in your life? Or are you always running about scattered trying to make things work? Which is it for you? God means for you to have secure rest, the kind where you lie down at ease, where you don't have any more concerns and you're not anxious and worried. And what God says is he's going to make that happen. Listen to how it works for sheep, okay? You ready for this? The sheep need to lie down and rest, or otherwise they're doomed. If they ran at the pace that you and I run in this 21st century, they would die, okay? They need to rest. And here's what has to be true for them to rest. First of all, they have to be well fed and have enough good water to drink. Secondly, they have to be at peace with all the other sheep in the flock. If they're having fights and they fight with each other, like if they're fussy with another sheep, if some of the sheep are here gossiping about that other one and their feelings are hurt, if one sheep gets a call on a cell phone and the other doesn't, it's bad and they get fussy. But they have to be at peace before they lie down. They also have to be sure that nothing bad is coming to get them. Otherwise, they won't lie down. And the only way that happens is if they're certain that the shepherd is right there with them. And so when God says through the prophet Ezekiel that I myself will make them lie down, what he's saying is, I'm going to give them the food and water that they need. I myself will make sure there's peace among them, and so they get along in community, so that the flock knows that they're all on each other's side and they're working together for the common good. When he says, I will make them lie down, he's saying, I will protect them from the things that threaten them in this world, the things that really deeply threaten them, and I will be right there with them. When he promises to make them lie down, he's promising all of that. And when God looks at you and me and this world, what he wants is people who trust him enough, who know his presence is there and can rely on him so that they themselves can lie down and be at ease. And that's what you were made for. And the promise here to Ezekiel is that's coming. That's the first one that I want you to look at. There's a second one. We're going to look at four. Here's the second one I want us to look at. And they're not in order, but this is the order I want to take them in. He promises to strengthen the weak. Before we think about sheep, you think about your own weaknesses. The truth about sheep is that in a lot of ways, they're really weak. You know where their chief source of weakness comes? Their small brain. I want to show you this. This is a sheep. You've heard that sheep say, ba. I think the sheep is going, duh. See him? I have a friend who's a radiologist, and he scanned this for me. Let's zoom in. This is actual size. Ready? Sheep's brain. There it is. I actually drew that myself. Look back at the text. I will strengthen the weak. Because sheep are dumb, listen now, there's a number of activities they engage in that they think are good for them, but are actually really bad for them. Okay? I want you to listen to me say that again. And this time, when I say sheep, you think about yourself, and I'll think about myself. Ready? Because sheep are dumb, they engage in a lot of activities that they think are good for them, but are actually really bad for them. I'll give you some examples. Here's one. When the shepherd leads the sheep to eat, they bring them to a new pasture, and they all stampede toward that place, and after a little while of going from where they are penned at night to the pasture where they're eating, they begin to develop these ruts from their feet where they've all gone. Now, eventually, all of the grass there is gone, but the rut is still there. And because sheep are dumb, they want to keep going in those same old ruts to the places where they used to get food, even when the food's gone. And the shepherd tries to lead them, but their impulse, and this is their weakness, is that they follow old ruts because they think it's going to be good for them, even to places where there's no food. Are you hearing me talk about you? Here's another one. The shepherd leads them to water. And as in this arid environment, it's hard to find water, but as they get closer to the water in this ancient place, there are these little dry creek beds that begin to develop a little bit of water in them, and then they have some puddles that are sort of muddy, and the sheep, like, you know, they poop in them and so on. And as they're walking along, the sheep know that they're going to water, and they stop at these little pools, and they start to drink. Because they're not that smart. This is another one of their weaknesses. They think this water is good for them. The shepherd says, no, keep going. The destination that I have for you, which is good, is further along. Come. And so the shepherd helps them in that weakness. There are other weaknesses that they have. There are, you know how goats eat everything? And goats can eat everything, right? Sheep want to eat everything, but they can't eat everything. There are these little colorful flowers that grow in this environment that are poisonous to sheep. But the sheep are dumb, and they scoot up to them, and they look at those flowers, and they think, that looks delicious. And they'll eat it until they croak. And that's their weakness. They're just dumb. They watch other sheep dying, eating that stuff. And they think, wow, that looks good. And they start eating. They need help because they're weak. Now, I'll stop talking about sheep for a moment. We have the same kinds of weaknesses. We're constantly getting tricked with things that say, this is good for you. Come over here. Or walking in old ruts that we've walked in before, and we know that at the end of the rut, there's nothing good for us, but then we're dumb, and so we go walk the rut again. Do you do this? I do this. Please understand, I'm not just putting judgment on you. I myself do this. And we drink from these poisonous little pools in our lives that we think are going to somehow nourish us, and they don't. But the shepherd that God promises to be is a shepherd who will come and strengthen us in our weakness, who will come and teach us the ways that are good for us, who will say, you walk with me and trust me more than you trust your own judgment. Don't keep going to those old ruts. Don't try to drink that water. Come with me and I'll lead you in a way that's good for you. And God himself is willing to do this. He says here that he promises that he'll do it. And so he'll promise to strengthen us in our weakness. This is a promise still. It's not fulfilled yet at Ezekiel's day. There's two more. Let's look at the last two. This third one I find to be, in my own experience in these 20 years, among the saddest thing that I've seen is how people who are injured have such a hard time standing back up often and making it through life. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about sheep. Now, I mean the person who's been harmed or hurt, who's been led to believe some series of lies about themselves, and so their whole identity is wrapped up in shame. Or maybe they've failed more than once, and they have regret in their lives, and that's all they can see when they look at themselves. Or their deep needs for love have never been met. They've been abused as a child, or they've been given a bad hand, or they themselves have made choices that have led them into difficult places. Do you know people like this? I do. I've seen so many. I myself have been in those places. Listen again to the promise. This is what God says, I will bind up the injured. The God that you and I meet in the scriptures, the God who makes the promises in Ezekiel, is not a God who says, look, if you got issues, you get them straightened out and then you can come to me. I don't want to have anything to do. I don't want to get my hands messed up in your needs. You get your stuff straightened out and then you come to me. That's not the God we meet here. It's a God who says, I will go. Can I tell you really briefly about the kind of injury that sheep get? It's pretty gross. No or yes? In the dry desert environment, shade and moisture is at a premium. Insects like shade and moisture. Inside of a sheep's nose, shade, moisture. There's a fly that makes its home inside the nose, lays its eggs, hatches into little wormies, and they crawl around inside the head of the sheep. Is that gross? Do you know what the sheep do? Do you think that feels good or bad? Bad. To have things growing in your head that aren't meant to be there is very uncomfortable. And so the sheep get so irritated, they'll scrape their noses on the ground trying to get rid of it. They'll bang their head on rocks. Sometimes they'll jump off cliffs because it's so agonizing to have those things growing inside their head that aren't supposed to be there. And what the shepherd does is he makes a mixture and he jams it in their nose and he spreads it all over their head and it keeps the bugs away. He saves them from those wicked things growing inside of their heads that aren't supposed to be there. And listen now, so many of the people that I've met in these 20 years have things growing inside of their heads that are not supposed to be there and they're injuring them. Things like this. This is what grows inside of people's heads. You are worthless. That's like a bug growing inside of your head. You don't matter to anybody. God could never love you. You're so far gone, you might as well give up. There's no hope for you. These are the things that grow inside of people's heads. These are the things that injure us. And what God says here is, I myself, like a good shepherd, will come right down to that sheep who's so injured, and I will heal him. I will heal her. I will send my spirit into her and make her whole again and chase that wickedness out. My friends, this is what God wants for you. One more. Look at the last promise. This one I have a special place in my heart for because there are young people that I've met in the first years that I was in ministry, 20 years ago, who are still completely lost. God promises to be the shepherd that goes and seeks out and finds the one who is lost and brings that one back. Do you know what it is to be a person who's totally lost? Whether you yourself know it or have seen someone, oh, I've spent way more hours than I wish I had listening to some lost person talk about how hard it is and wanting so bad to be the one who finds them but not being able to and wishing it would be different. You know what I mean, lost? No idea where to go. Some of you are very, very close friends with people right now who are just lost and you know it. Or there are people in your family, maybe you yourself. It's so bad to be lost like that. The story the Bible tells us is that it's not only people who are aware of the fact that they're lost, who are indeed lost, but all of us. Every one of us in our own way is lost. So you might think I'm the one who's so bad off. Everyone else is great. No, you get to know anyone, and deep down inside, you'll also see a lost sheep. When sheep get lost from their shepherds, they die. They can't make it without the flock and the shepherd. They wander off into nowhere. They eat all the grass in a circle around them. They say, oh my gosh, it's all gone, and they give up. And that's what happens to people who are far. And what God says through the prophet Ezekiel here, and to you and me tonight, is that he himself will be the one who goes and brings them back. Now, as I said, these words were given to Ezekiel long before Jesus came. And then it was in that little town of Bethlehem where that baby was born. And it was in that dark place where suddenly in that dark place a light shined. And many, many years later, that man that I talked about last sermon, Phillips Brooks, that preacher from Philadelphia, he went there and he saw that town and he thought about Jesus being born there. And then he went and wrote that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And then he penned that line, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And that man had been a pastor a lot longer than I have when he wrote those words. He knew a lot more people than I knew. He knew more about hopes and fears of everyone. And when he thought of Jesus, he said, here's the one who meets every fear that these sheep have and overcomes them. Here's the one who is ready to give them everything they need to feed them, to sustain them, to help them, to heal them, to find them, to restore them to health and bring them back together with the people that they need. In him, all the hopes and fears of the years are met. That's what Phillips Brooks wrote. And now you look at the words that Jesus himself said, and these are recorded in the Gospel of John. That baby who was born grew up to say the following. Look at John. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus knew that passage from Ezekiel. He knew those old hopes long ago. He knew that all of the people that he met, everyone in the world is like a sheep. And he knows that everyone needs a shepherd. And he knew that the hopes of Israel that had been awakened from the prophet Ezekiel would be that one day God himself would come and give the people the help they need. And he proclaimed that I am God here to help. And that's who he is. And that's who comes to us at Christmas. Hallelujah. And thank God. Yes? Listen, let yourself say it in your heart. Don't be afraid or ashamed of who you are and who you've been. God has come to help you. Would you receive that? Hallelujah and thanksgiving. God, say it. Thank you, God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so very much for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that sensitive prophet Ezekiel who listened carefully to you. We thank you that you told him when you looked at the people, your people and the people of this world, you saw sheep. And that you knew they needed a shepherd. And more than anything else, we thank you that you have come and give us what we need. You give us the leadership, the guidance, the sustenance, the healing, the strength that we need, that we can't live without. We thank you that you're even now pursuing those of us who are lost into the dark places where we've run away to restore us. Oh God, I pray two things now. I pray that each one of us would be sheep that trust you and let you restore us. And then this I pray also, that every single one of us would be on the lookout for how we can be sheep that are good for others. That we can invite others into this pasture that you've set for those who are near to you. God, please make of this community, Outreach Red Bank, a group that goes out. That goes out to bring the good and glad news that at Christmas the Good Shepherd has come. In Jesus' name, all of God's sheep said, amen.